So we're going to have a little participation here just to get the blood flowing. If you are in need of grace, I want you to stand up. Awesome. If you have ever gotten weary of giving of yourself, giving of your money, giving of your resources, giving of your time, giving of your patience, if you've ever grown weary in giving, have a seat. All right, Carrie, you're the lone man. Oh, and Jay, awesome. All right, these are our shining examples. You can be seated. I grow weary in giving. I think it's most acute when I think of being a father, or if I think of my wife as being a mother and the giving that's required, right? And it's a privilege, right? It's a privilege. We love it. We wouldn't want it any other way. And yet the truth of the matter is, it's tiring. It's exhausting, right? It challenges us at the very core of who we are. This idea of selflessness. Because I don't know about you, but I can be very selfish. Where I can think more about the sleep that I need than what my children might need as they're struggling with something during the night. Maybe it be a nightmare or just sleeplessness in general. And I grow weary of giving. I grow tired of giving. Our text this morning is one of the most touching in all of Scripture. And that's really saying something. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he's attempting to reconcile relationships between himself and those in that church in Corinth. And in our passage, Paul renews his request for their support of the church in Jerusalem. There had been a great drought which resulted in a famine in which many of the Christians of Jerusalem suffered because they didn't have enough to eat. And so when word of this came to Paul, he determined to enlist the aid of the Gentile churches for the relief of Jewish Christians. It reminds me this morning of an opportunity we have next Sunday, November 22nd. November 22nd is the Sunday before Thanksgiving. And it'll be the Sunday that we celebrate Thanksgiving together as a church. And so in the evening at 6:30, we'll gather here in the sanctuary and we'll enjoy a time of praise and worship, a time of sharing, a time of praying together and just giving praise to God, giving thanks to God for just His mercy and goodness toward us. So I want to invite you to come next Sunday evening. Actually, I want to invite you to come next Sunday morning at 9:30. Don't forget that. But then Sunday evening next week at 6:30 to celebrate Thanksgiving with us. And I'll be communicating a little bit more detail about how that night will run as we work through the coming week. But we have an opportunity to give to help Syrian refugees. And I think with what happened in Paris recently, it sort of brings in, you know, in vivid color, really what these individuals are going through in fighting these individuals who are really just out to kill them and out to make their lives a living hell. And so these Syrian refugees are going to be helped. They're going to be given blankets and clothing and food. And probably most importantly, they're going to be given the gospel. And so I want to encourage you to give. You can give today, you can give anytime during the week, but next Sunday we're going to receive a special offering that's specifically for the Syrian refugees. And that money will be used through Converge World Relief to distribute those blankets and those clothes and that food and those visits that will result in talking about faith, talking about Scripture, talking about the gospel, talking about this Jesus who makes everything better. So just want to encourage you to give to that next week. So Paul, he's addressing the church in Corinth, and he's calling on them, he's enlisting them to support the relief of Jewish Christians who are experiencing this incredible famine. And so when he mentioned the need to the Christians in Macedonia, the response was tremendous. And he calls on the Corinthians to give generously, and he shows them the generosity of those in Macedonia as an example. Paul encourages the Corinthians to excel in the grace of giving. And he helps us understand the relationship between God's grace and our generosity. So what do you do when you become weary, when you become tired, when you become exhausted with this idea of giving? You open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It's page 1146 in your pew Bible. I'm going to have you stand one more time as we read this word of God. What do you do when you grow weary of giving? And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And that's the word of the Lord to us this morning. You can be seated. Now, who would know that there is grace in giving? I mean, when you finally reach the end of yourself, when you finally think there's nothing else to give, would you ever think there was grace in giving? Giving a little bit more? Giving a lot more? Giving more of yourself? Giving more of what God's given to you? Because what it means is if you give more of what God's given you, then you retain less of what God's given you, right? It could be a struggle. When you're weary of grieving, I want you to look at the generosity that God's grace has produced in others. When you grow weary of giving, I want you to look at the generosity that God's grace has produced in others. Look again at verses 1 to 5. Paul says, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will." In verse 1, Paul makes it clear that the first and foremost key to Christian generosity is God's grace in our lives. Without God's abundant grace, we're drawing from an empty well. Without God's grace, we're drawing from an empty well. No wonder we grow weary in giving. You look at verses 2 and 3. Look at what it says about God's grace. It says, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. When you are weary of giving, I want you to look at the generosity that God's grace has generated in others. God's grace produced a miracle of extreme poverty, giving way to rich generosity. But God's grace also produced a miracle of people who were eager, even begging to give. It's not what you would expect, is it? In our relative wealth, as a nation, as a people, think of the number of excuses we give when it comes to giving. And yet, look at the example that Paul's talking about. God's grace produced a miracle of people who were eager, even begging to give. When was the last time you begged someone to give? When was the last time you were so eager to give? Nevertheless, out of your extreme poverty. Look at verses 3 and 4. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. These Christians in Macedonia, who themselves had next to nothing to give, pleaded with Paul to be among those who would contribute to helping the Christians in Jerusalem. God's grace also produced a people willing to sacrifice themselves for others. Look at verse 5. It says, and they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. In a world where the need is great, it becomes easy to become weary of giving. You know, you turn on the television and you see appeals to give. You have a pastor like myself who stands and makes appeals for you to give. And I think it's easy for us to be burned out in the area of generosity. I think it's easy for us to grow weary of giving. Like Paul wanted the Corinthians to do, we too should look at the generosity that God's grace has generated in others. But not only that, when we grow weary, you should determine to excel at the grace of giving. I mean, who after all would even believe that there is grace in giving? Look at verses 6 to 8. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. See that you also excel in this grace of giving. You know, your spiritual health is determined not only by your faith. Your spiritual health is not only determined by your doctrine, it's not only determined by your love for one another, but it's also determined by your generosity. Now, what I didn't say is that your salvation is dependent upon your generosity. So don't misunderstand me. What I said is your spiritual health, your sanctification, your being set apart, your being more and more like Christ goes beyond just your faith. It goes beyond just your doctrine. It goes beyond just your love for one another, but it also zeroes in on your generosity. And what's interesting here is that Paul challenges the Corinthians to match the giving of the Macedonians. Not dollar for dollar, but to match their level of sincerity and earnestness. And I don't want you to miss that. God is concerned about our motives. God is concerned about our motives. Some people give because they're afraid of dying, and they somehow want to make brownie points with God. Some give thousands of dollars because they feel it might help them in their standing before God. And yet neither gives with the spirit to help the cause of God. These are the wrong motives. But not so with the Macedonians. The Macedonians gave because their hearts were moved by what? By the grace of God. Paul highlights their giving not because of what they gave, but because of how they gave. And so if anyone had an excuse for not giving, it would have been the Macedonians. They were going through a severe trial. They probably were living under heavy persecution. In other words, it would be much like the Syrians on this Sunday morning deciding to receive an offering to send here to help the flood victims in Texas, to help the hurricane victims in South Carolina. You see the picture? They had these excuses. And not only were under this severe persecution likely is what caused their extreme poverty. They, like many of the refugees today, were pushed out of their homes. They were pushed away from their livelihoods. So it's no wonder they were in extreme poverty. And so these Macedonians, they had excuses. But here's the thing, they ignored them because of the great grace of God in their lives. When was the last time you ignored all the things that were stacked against you to simply revel in the grace of God? Think about the things that are stacked against you. Think about how difficult life can be. When was the last time you just stopped and reveled in the undeserved grace of God in your life? I think we ought to do that every once in a while. We ought to get into the habit of focusing on the grace of God in our lives so much that the excuses of the world just fade away. Can you imagine the joy that would well up inside of us? Can you imagine the frowns on our faces that would be turned upside down simply because we revel in the fact that God has chosen to shine on us? We'd be left with nothing but gratitude. We'd be left with nothing but generosity because of the great grace of God in our lives. And that's why Paul uses these Macedonians as an example. See, they could have said, hey, Paul, don't talk to us about those saints in Jerusalem. We barely have enough to eat ourselves. Instead, they begged to have the privilege of giving out of their extreme poverty and out of their great joy in the grace of God. Macedonians counted giving as a privilege because they had been touched by God's great grace. Do you see giving that way for that reason? Do you see giving that way for that reason? When you grow weary of giving, simply look to the generosity that the grace of God has generated in the lives of those around you. Let what God has done in someone else's life remind you of God's amazing grace. Finally, when you grow weary of giving, I want you to consider Jesus. I want you to consider his generosity. I want you to consider his grace. Look at our last verse, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. See, it's no coincidence that Paul mentions the generosity of Jesus just after he mentions the generosity of the Macedonians. Do you see how closely the Macedonians' generosity matches that of Jesus's? Out of their poverty, they gave generously. And Paul says, through Christ's poverty, you and I become rich. No one is talking about money here. That's not what Paul's talking about. Jesus sacrificed his great wealth in order to provide us with eternal life, and he does it all because of his great grace. And grace is not grace unless it's costly and undeserved. God's grace, true grace, is costly. It costs something immense. And it's undeserved. When it comes to generous giving, we simply need to look at our Savior. and consider his sacrifice and consider the grace by which he extends eternal life to each and every one of us. It costs us nothing, but it costs him everything. I want you to think about that for a minute. Verse 9 says that he was rich. When was that? In John chapter 17, Jesus prays to God the Father and he says, "Glorify me with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Glorify me with the glory which I had with you before the world was." See, there was a time when he was rich, when everything in the universe belonged to him. All the hosts of heaven bowed down in continuous worship, and legions were ready at his command. Created it all. He owned it all. Everything was his, and he gave it up voluntarily. He deliberately made himself poor. He stripped himself of grandeur and majesty. And Paul says in Philippians, he humbled himself. And he became a man, just a poor man. And why? So that you and I might be rich. Have you ever thought about how rich the Lord has made you? When you're weary of giving, I want you to simply consider the grace of Jesus. How rich has the Lord made you? See, next Sunday evening at 6:30 in our Sunday before Thanksgiving service, that's really what it's going to be about. How rich has God made you? Isn't that something we can boast in? Isn't that something we can revel in? Isn't that something that we can sing God's praises for? Paul set out to raise funds for the church in Jerusalem. And while he didn't even think to ask the struggling Macedonians, they begged to have the privilege of sending funds to help their Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ. They begged to give out of their extreme poverty and great joy in the grace of God. They gave beyond their means. Now, I don't know about you, but I know what it's like to live beyond my means. I know what that's like. I know what it's like to get a call from a credit card company. Anybody else? It's called living beyond your means. None of you raised your hand. I'm the only one. They gave beyond their means. They sacrificed to give generously because they recognized God's grace in their lives. In other words, they decided, in fact, they begged for the opportunity to sacrifice the very little that they had so that they could give generously because they recognized that that's exactly what Jesus did. And they did it with a spirit of joy. See, it's one thing to live beyond your means. It's another thing to then give beyond your means, right? But it's a whole other thing to do it with joy. We far more often live beyond our means with joy than we do give beyond our means with joy. We become really stingy for some reason when it requires us to be sacrificial, when it means that we deny ourselves of something so that we might give to someone else. See, we're considered a generous nation. Maybe we are. Maybe we are a generous nation when we compare ourselves to any other nation in the world. But have we really sacrificed? And if we were to sacrifice, would we do it with joy? See, God's grace should change the way we think about our own generosity. Better yet, God's grace should change how generous we are. If we truly are recipients of God's grace, if we are the benefactors of God's sacrifice in Christ, We ought to be the most generous people on earth. And not only the most generous, but the most joyous. We ought to be begging to sacrifice. When you grow weary, I want you to look at God's grace. I want you to look at what it's done to produce generosity in the lives of others. I want you to take the time to excel in the grace of giving. I want you to stretch yourself. I want you to sacrifice. And I want you to feel the great joy of that kind of giving. I want you to imagine what that might be like if this kind of giving, if this kind of sacrifice began to grow among us as a people. What would this world think about us? Wouldn't they think we were weird? Strange? What are the things that we can sacrifice so that others might have more? Cable? Smartphones? A new pair of shoes? A new backpack for school? Those really even sacrifices? Take the time to excel in the grace of giving and stretch yourself. And when you grow weary of giving, I want you to look at what Jesus did for you. For your sake, he became poor so that you might live richly in this life and in the one to come. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing? This thought came to me as I was considering what's happening in Paris and in Beirut and really all over there. I thought to myself, well, what are we to do? Well, everybody says, well, let's pray for Paris. Let's pray for Beirut, right? We should. We ought to be praying for those ISIS members too, shouldn't we? See, that's really the countercultural spirit that only the church can give. We ought to be on our knees praying for these enemies of ours, that God would do whatever he will to bring them to their knees, to overcome their evil, and maybe, just maybe, to penetrate their hearts with his love. And so as the worship team comes, that's exactly what I want us to do this morning. If you're able, and only if you're able, I want you to get on your knees and just turn and face the pew that you've been sitting in. If you can't get down on your knees, no problem, just stay seated. But I want us to turn and I want us to pray for these people. I want you to pray for the people, the victims in Paris. I want you to pray for their families. I want you to pray for the people in Beirut and those who've experienced loss as well. But I also want us to pray for these enemies of ours. So we're going to be silent. It's going to be you and the Lord this morning. And then I'll close us in prayer in a few moments. Our Lord God, you have at your disposal everything. The weather, the tides, the rising and the setting of the sun, the ocean currents, the rulers and principalities of this world. All of these are under your sovereign power. Lord Jesus, you are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. You are the most powerful. And this morning we're so grateful, so thankful that you also are the most loving. Lord, we are on our knees, and even if we're not on our knees, Lord, our hearts are bowed before you because we recognize that you are sovereign, that you are majestic, that you are all-powerful. None, not even Satan, comes close to your power, to your majesty, to your knowledge, to your compassion, to your grace, to your love, to your mercy. Lord, you are above all. And we humble ourselves before you, Lord. We indeed come before you, Lord, begging and asking, Lord, that you would use every power at your disposal to bring this enemy to its knees. Lord, that you would literally or even figuratively decapitate this enemy. That you would cut it off from its sources of funds, that you would change hearts, Lord, that you would enlighten minds so that they would recognize, Lord, that this thing, this vengeful murder that they seek to have, that they seek to do, this ideology which is nothing but filled with hate and with the desire for power and depression, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would change their hearts. Lord, let it start with the leaders. Let it start with a commoner. But Lord, let it start. And I pray that your truth and your love and your mercy and your grace would sweep through the ranks. Lord, there are missionaries that are working among Muslims right now. I think of missionaries that we support, Kim and Colin Sanford and their family, Lord, in the north of France, not far from Paris, Lord. They work there among Muslim immigrants. Lord, make their work there successful. And may the Muslims who've migrated there, immigrated there, would they hear your word, hear your gospel, would their hearts be changed, and would they be a force, Lord, to take that gospel back to their people, to their homelands? Lord, we pray for our military this morning. We pray for our commander-in-chief this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would give him wisdom. Lord, help them, help him be strategic. Lord, let the government do what the government does best. Lord, help them to protect this nation, but not only this nation, but Lord, the liberties and the freedom of the peoples of this world. Lord, it occurs to me that no military power, no diplomatic strategy, no embargoes and tariffs and none of these things ultimately are as powerful as you are. And so, God, we pray today that you would change the course. Change the course, Lord. We pray in the process that you would bring yourself glory. Use your people all over this world to rise up, or better yet, to kneel down and pray. Lord, let us be unified in our prayers against this foe, but also for this foe. Lord, how amazing it would be to see redeemed believers to rise out of the ranks of ISIS and Al-Qaeda. Oh, Lord, we would just revel in it. So, Lord, we pray for your will to be done, your perfect, loving will to be done. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus, because he is the King of Kings. Together, God's people said, Amen.